Hey, thank you so much for checking out today's video. I'm Pastor Matt, this is Pastor Adrienne, and we pray this message blesses you and encourages you all throughout your week.
Absolutely. For any more information on how to be praying with us or to become a part of our community or to give, please head on over to takeoverjira.com.
So, Grant, come on up. But as he's coming up, let's go ahead and stand. You know how we do it here. We got to give all the glory and praise first to the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. So you know the deal. 10 seconds, go! 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10.
First full grown message. Thanks, Evan. I appreciate it. Wow. Can we give it up for Takeover Worship? That was fantastic. You guys killed it. Thank you so much for just bringing us into the presence. So this is my first Sunday sermon. You know, not Sunday message. I got you, bro. I've preached before, but I'm really excited to give this word this morning. And so before we jump into it, I just want to talk a little bit about, you know, the series that we're in, A House of Prayer. And so when we talk about a house of prayer, there's two houses. We have an internal house of prayer on the inside of us, and then we have the external house of prayer, which is all of us together. So internally, we as believers are all temples of the Lord's presence. As a born-again believer, we possess God's Spirit on the inside of us, making us a temple for Him. And we're building ourselves up into a house of prayer, into a holy dwelling place for Him. So that's the internal house. And then the external house, as we build each other up individually, we are a collection of temples that make up the full body that is the church with Jesus as the head. So as we gather together, as we pray together, doing life together, we're being built into His holy temple. Ephesians 2, Paul says, the whole structure, meaning the church being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In Him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. This is a beautiful thing that happens. And so every time that we gather, we're actually building ourselves up into God's temple, right? And we're continuing to do this and continuing to build each other up. And I love it. I think it's so cool to be a part of this church and the church. God gives so much dignity to His kids, to His sons, to His daughters. And it's just such an honor to be able to do this thing alongside you guys. So as we jump into the message, the sermon. Sorry, Matt. I'm going to pray real quick and then we'll get into it. So Jesus, we thank You for Your presence here this morning, Lord. I pray, God, that the words that I speak would be directly from You. Lord, we acknowledge Your presence. We recognize that You're here already in this place. So I pray, Lord, that You would open our hearts to receive this word. That You would open our minds, Lord, to understand and to grow in the knowledge of who You are. And Lord, I pray that from this place we would leave more hungry for You than we came in. More in love with You than we entered this building, Lord. More curious about who You are and the relationship that we could have with You than we were when we entered in, God. Jesus, we love You. We love You, Father. We love You, Holy Spirit. And we just thank You just for this day. We thank You that it is Palm Sunday, Lord. And we thank You for Your presence. And it's in Your precious name we all pray. Amen. Amen. All right. So what is prayer? We're a house of prayer. I feel like we need to have kind of a unified definition of what prayer is. Could you guys agree? Yeah? Cool. So I have a couple definitions of prayer, but they all kind of work together. So first and foremost, prayer is relationship. Prayer is relationship. It's communication. I can't have a relationship with God without talking to Him. Vice versa. I can't have a relationship with God without Him talking back to me. It's the same thing with me and my wife, Sydney. If we never talked to each other, we would have a pretty bad relationship. And it's communication. It's being built over years of getting to know and uncover this person that we develop this relationship. We develop and grow in our ability to communicate, right? So first thing, prayer is relationship. Second thing, prayer is knowing God. How can you know God apart from prayer? Short answer is you can't. Yes, you can read about him in the scriptures. You can search and listen to people's opinions about who God is, but that's limited knowledge. That is only kind of hearsay, and it's not a direct interaction with who God is. Prayer closes that gap, and it allows us to know God intimately, to know him for who he actually is. And so for me personally, I'm not interested in knowing about God. I think a lot of people, we live our lives, and I think we can hit a point where we end up being content, and we think, I know about God. We're like, yeah, but there's more. There's more. We can know more about God and actually know God for who he is, who he really is. And it's through prayer, and it's through knowing him yourself. And it's that personal time that you spend with him that you get to know him and who he is. So the third thing that prayer is, it is the air that I breathe. Prayer is the air that I breathe. It is more important, just as important to me, than the breath that is in my lungs. It's what supplies my soul and my spirit with connection to the source. So through prayer, we're actually connected to God. We're connected to Jesus. And when we spend our time and we grow in our lives space and a habit for prayer, this reality becomes very, very true for us. All of a sudden, when you pray every single day and then you go a day without praying, you're like out of breath. Something feels off inside of you. It's because prayer is the air that we breathe. It is as close to our being as our breath is to our lungs. So prayer is relationship. Prayer is knowing God, and prayer is the air that I breathe. And so on the topic of knowing God, the title of my sermon is actually going to be The Knowledge of God. And we're going to get into it. So if you have your notes, just go ahead and follow along. I do have more than one scripture. And so shout out to Jen. And we got Hamza and Evan in the booth. Thank you guys for holding it down. Yeah, yeah. And so you guys feel free, if anything sticks out, write it down. A lot of these scriptures are going to be really good ones for you guys to spend some time in afterwards. Really chew on, dive into it, pray through it, and really seek what the Lord has in there. And so I want to ask a question. Do you guys want me to ask a question? If you guys know me, I like asking questions. So I got a few of them. First one is, can you know God? Thank you. Can you know God? Second question, what does it mean to know God? What does it mean? Another question, how can I know God? How? Another one, do I know who I'm praying to? When we talk about prayer and we're communicating with somebody, do I know who it is that I am communicating to? I've said this before, I'm going to say it again. If God is knowable, I want to know him. I want to know God if God can be known. And I think, and I would argue, that everybody wants to know God. I don't think that it's just a Christian thing. I don't think it's just a Western thing. I think every single living being, every person, everybody in human existence wants to know God. Every point in time in our lives, we've all asked this question, maybe not these exact words, but some way, shape, or form, we've asked, where did I come from? We have reached a point where we're like, we became self-aware enough to know that, like, we didn't create ourselves, and we came from something. And so this question of, where did I come from, it's actually asking, who's God? Because the confession, the question of where did I come from, it's speaking to our nature as a created being. And if we're created, somebody or something has had to have created us. You guys tracking with me? So where did I come from? It's asking who God is. And so I ask again, what does it mean to know God? Can we know God? How do we know God? By what means do we know God? And so my prayer and my hope is that this sermon will answer these questions, shed some light, create and birth something in the inside of you that makes you curious to know God more. I'm going to drink some water while we transition. I was like, Pastor Matt, like, never drinks water when he's preaching. And how do you do it, man? You just, like, so dehydrated all the time? He must be. All right, so let's talk about knowledge. Let's just talk about it for a second. So I Googled the definition of knowledge. We all kind of know knowledge. It's a weird paradox because you can know what knowledge is. You get what I'm saying? It's like, you know what, yeah. So knowledge is acts, information, and skills acquired by a person through experience or education. Another definition, the theoretical or practical understanding of a subject. I like this one too. Awareness or familiarity gained by experience of a fact or a situation. That one's cool. I love the gained by experience part. There's kind of two ways we learn things. One's through experience, the other's through education. So when you were born, you really didn't know a lot. Like there's some babies in here and they don't know how to talk, right? They know how to cry, but they don't know how to express why they're crying, you know? And so as we live our lives, we grow up in our knowledge and our understanding of just the world and through experience. We learn to talk by hearing other people talk. We go to school and we learn, you know, a bunch of different stuff. I actually have a list. I wrote a list of a bunch of things that we can know. So I'm going to read it. I didn't Google it. I just kind of thought about, okay, what can people know? Obviously, it's not an exhaustive list because there's a lot of things that we can know. So we, as humans, we have the ability to know history, math, technology. We can know random and various facts, animals, nature. We can know one another. We can know other people. We can know ourselves. We can know about the Earth, the galaxy, physics, biology, astronomy, manufacturing, sports, sales, marketing, therapy, communication, leadership, interpersonal skills. We can know construction, carpentry, woodworking, ecosystems, economics, writing, editing. I got more. We can know joy, love, peace, stress, anxiety, guilt, shame, purpose. We can know how cars work, how planes work, how trains work. We can know how to rhyme. We can know how to parent, how to discipline, how to listen. We can know how to learn and how to know more things. We can literally learn more effective ways of knowing things. Like, that's pretty trippy to me. I don't know if I could say that on stage, but I did. So we live in the digital age where we have, like, knowledge like no other group of people in human history has known knowledge. We all have a smartphone. Most of us probably have a smartphone. And we can Google or ChatGPT whatever we want, anything that we're curious about, and we have knowledge right at our fingertips, right? We have it just, it's available. It's ready. It's right there. As long as you have data or an internet connection, cool. You can know whatever you want to know. So I ask another question. What has this knowledge gotten us? Where has it taken us? You in your own seat, sitting right now in your own existence, in your own experience, we live in the digital age. You can know just about anything, but where has it actually taken you? Where are you? What has it gotten you? It's a good question to chew on. Knowing things are good and it's necessary. Like, God created us with the ability to learn and to adapt, to survive. Like, we need to know these things to be able to live. Like, I need to know how to make food so that I can continue to eat and be alive, right? So it's not a bad thing to know things, but I am submitting, however, that maybe there's a knowledge that's above every other thing that we could know. And that's the knowledge of God. And so my question of where has this knowledge taken us, it's really a question of, do we know the best things? Are we spending our time on the things that are the most valuable to us as human beings? And so to answer my first question, can you know God? The answer is yes, you can know God. Did you know that? Now you know it. The knowledge of God is infinite leagues away from that list of other things that I just put together and listed out. Knowing God is superior, far better. We don't even understand how much better the knowledge of God is than the things that we do know. Like, I don't think we'll ever fully understand. My hope is that this message would shine a little bit of light into it so that we could have a higher view of who God is and the knowledge of him. And so if we can go to my first scripture, we're going to be coming out of Philippians 3, 7 through 11. This is going to be from the NLT. Shout out to Evan. He loves the New Living Translation. So right before this, Paul wrote this book. It's to the church in Philippi. Paul the Apostle wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. So he lists a few of his accomplishments and his accolades, some things that you know, the world would be able to boast in, right? He would be able to say, hey, I did these and these and these and this, and this is what I did. And so picking up at verse 7, he says, I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death, so that one way or another, I will experience the resurrection from the dead. This is such a good scripture. Man, I could do a whole sermon out of the whole thing, but I'm not going to do that because I have other stuff I want to talk about. But one thing I do want to highlight there is Paul says that there is infinite value in knowing Jesus. Did you guys catch that? Verse 8, infinite value in knowing God. This means that there is never-ending value in the knowledge of God. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? For real, actually ask yourself, do you believe that there is infinite value in knowing God? There's infinite value in knowing God because God is infinite. There is no end to our God. This revelation has produced the greatest joy in my life over these past few months. We can't know God exhaustively, meaning that we can't know every single thing about him. It's actually impossible for us. And I'm going to get into some of this stuff, and a lot of it is like kind of hard to comprehend because we're not God, you know? And even the things that I'm talking about, like the words that I'm using, like we can't even trust our own understanding of what the word is, because then we're limiting who God is. If I say God's infinite, you're like, oh yeah, God's infinite, but we don't actually put our mind outside of what that means, then our view of God is like lower than what it actually is, right? Because how can you know something that's infinite? How can I even use words that are finite to describe something that's infinite, right? It's impossible. So God, we can't know him exhaustively. We can't know him completely. It's because it's in his nature. He is infinite. It's who he is. He is boundless. He's inexhaustible. He's never ending. He is eternal. There's no end to his knowledge. There's no end to the knowledge of him because he's infinite. So we're going to spend all of eternity getting to know him. For the Christian, for the believer, for somebody whose soul is saved by the blood of Jesus, and we're on our way to heaven after we die, like we're actually never going to arrive at the destination that is the complete and full 100% knowledge of God, because he's infinite. And we can't actually comprehend what that means because we are finite beings. We know that at once we were not, and at another point in time, we will not. Like, we have a start and an end point. When we look at God, right in the beginning, Genesis 1:1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So right away, we have to go off the pages to find where did God begin, right? In the beginning, God. When did God begin? These are the questions that we need to start asking ourselves. When did God begin? The answer is God never began. He has always been. And he will always be. He has always been, and he will always be. It's in God's nature. His nature is unknowable. It's because he's completely different from us. There are two camps to everything that is in all of existence. There is that which is not God, and then there's God. God doesn't exist in our understanding of space, of time, and of matter. He is completely outside of everything that we know. It's insane. Like, I feel like a madman when I spend time on the knowledge of God, but it's also the greatest thing ever because it relieves me of so many other burdens because I don't have to be God. Because I can't. I'm not. I'm limited. But God is everlasting. I can go to God when I'm not feeling strong enough because God has strength for days. It goes on and on and on. If I'm feeling depleted from energy or from joy or from whatever it is that I need, I can go to God because he is the infinite, everlasting source of every single thing that I need. There's no end to God. There's no end. So knowledge is the practical understanding of a subject. There's nothing practical about an infinite God. There's nothing that's practical about an infinite God. And so we can't know him completely. We can't know him in his fullness. It's impossible. And so I think before we move forward, we all have to stop and we have to agree at that specific point that God is infinite and we're never going to arrive at knowing him. And this allows us to be curious, and this allows us to let God show himself to us and to allow him to continue to blow our minds with who he is and with his nature. We can't know him truly, we can't know him completely or exhaustively, but we can know God truly. We can know him for who he truly is. And who he truly is who he says he is. Who he is not who we decide God to be. It's who he says he is. We'll talk about it. So we have to let God self-define. I love this. I heard this from, I guess you can call him a theologian. So he was talking about letting God self-define. I was like, oh, that's so interesting. And he was relating it to like a relationship you have with somebody. Say you meet a stranger, right? Hello, stranger. I'm Grant. Hi, I'm stranger. And you start to develop a relationship with this person, right? But upon meeting them, you don't go to them and say, oh, you're like this and like this. And this is how you talk, and these are the things that you're interested in. Here are your likes, and here are your dislikes, and here is everything about you, right? Like, we don't do that when we meet people. That would be super weird. You'd be like, bro, you don't know me. Like, you don't know where I've been, what I've done, where I came from, right? We do this with God, though, is we meet God, and then we take a little bit of information about him, and we're like, oh, that's cool. And then, all of a sudden, we're like, oh, this attribute or this thing about you, God, it rubs me the wrong way. I don't really like this part of you. Let's just say like God's judgment. That's one that we like to shy away from, right? And so all of a sudden we start picking and choosing the attributes and the things about God that we like, and then we throw out the things that we dislike. We can't separate the God of the Bible from the Bible. Without the Bible, we, like, that is God's self-revelation of himself to us. If you're coming to me and telling me that you want to know God and you're not reading the Bible, you're saying, yeah, I'm getting to know God. And I'm like, cool, are you reading the Bible? You're like, no, I'm not reading the Bible. I'm like, well, then you're not getting to know God. Like, that's, like, it doesn't make any sense. We can't know God apart from his words. And his words and who he is in the Bible. Same thing with Jesus. We cannot separate Jesus from his words. We don't have Jesus without the words in the Bible, right? Like, that's the only way that we get to know who he is. So we can't know God exhaustively, but we can know him truly. And this is so important. This needs to be, like, we need to reprioritize our lives to know God truly. Because A.W. Tozer says the thoughts that pop into your head when you think about God is the most important thing about you. It is the most important thing about you. It is the most important thing about you. And if we can know God truly, shouldn't this be the greatest pursuit of our lives? Shouldn't we give everything we can to know the creator of the universe truly and to know him for who he is? Nothing can compare to the knowledge of God. Nothing can compare to the knowledge of God. If you want to toss my next scripture up, Jen. Every scripture is a water break. I didn't plan that. So this one is Ecclesiastes. I love the book of Ecclesiastes. It's so good. It is so good. It's written by Solomon. He's the guy, the son of David, who prayed and asked God for wisdom, and God gave him wisdom. That's so good. So good. So he refers to himself as the preacher in this book, which I think is interesting. So anytime you're reading Ecclesiastes and it says the preacher, he's talking about himself, right? And so Ecclesiastes 2, starting at verse 9, it says, "So I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem." We need to just pause right there. So he became great and surpassed every single person that was before him. That's a pretty good accomplishment, right? Has anybody in here became great and surpassed every other person that came before you? Matt says yes. I don't know. What do you guys think? Do you agree with him? Sorry. I became great, surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me. So at this point, we're like, all right, this guy's, he's set up pretty well, right? He's got it all. I mean, he's got all the wisdom. He is so rich and has the kingdom. He's got a lot of wives, and he has no shortage of whatever he wants. Everything is at his disposal. And he says, whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil, and this was my reward for all my toil. Then I considered all that my hands had done and the toil I had expended in doing it. And behold, all was vanity and a striving after the wind. And there was nothing to be gained under the sun. And vanity can also be translated as vapor. It's just here and then gone. It just disappears. He says all is vanity. All is striving after the wind. Everything under the sun is vain. And at first we read this and we're like, wow, that's really depressing. But we need to think. Everything under the sun is vain, but who's above the sun? Who created the sun? God created the sun. So it's not that every single thing that we do is in vain, is a striving after the wind. It's that anything that we do that is apart from God is in vain. It is vanity. Have you ever seen somebody strive after the wind? Could you imagine just for a second? Like you see somebody in a field, they're running around with like a bag and they're like trying to catch the wind. You look at them and be like, what are you doing? They're like, oh, I'm just trying to catch the wind. You're like, dude, that's dumb. Like you can't do that. That's not actually possible. And so these things apart from the Lord, apart from God, it's in vain. So as a Christian, do we believe that there's infinite value in knowing God to our core? Does that knowledge, does that information affect and change the way that we live our lives and the choices that we make, how we spend our time? Do we hold God in such high esteem that we choose to pursue him? I followed the Lord for a long time, 10 years I've been a Christian. I grew up in the church, but my relationship with Jesus didn't begin until I was 16. You do the math, I'm 26. And the last few months, I've really gone to the depths of the knowledge of God. I actually read this, am still reading this book. It's called Knowledge of the Holy by A.W. Tozer. Definitely recommend reading it. Makes you think, kind of messes with your thoughts on who God is and how it impacts you and what you actually believe. But I will say that on the other side of this and in the tension of the knowledge of God is so much joy, so much freedom, so much wonder and awe at who God is, because he's amazing. He's the best thing that we could ever know. And I've also dived into, there's this podcast called The Gripped Podcast. So if you're looking for some resources, you can write this down, on the knowledge of God. Knowledge of the Holy, A.W. Tozer, I definitely recommend it. And then Gripped Podcast by Corey Russell, Billy Humphrey. Season 2, they devoted the whole season to the knowledge of God. And so I started it back in December. There's like 10 episodes. I'm still in season 2. I've been like chewing on this, just the slowest meal I've ever eaten before. But I'm in no rush to go through it because it's really good. And I'm letting what is on those guys get into me. And it's something that it's not about just like how much can I consume and how fast. It's like, no, let's sit with it. Let it actually do something on the inside. So there's a couple resources for you. That's free of charge. But back in December, I got into season 2 of Gripped. And so they devoted that entire season to the knowledge of God. And one of the first episodes, they talked about how do we know God? And I'm like, wow, that's a great question. And so they brought up this scripture in Job. I think this is my next one. I'm not going to take a drink of water, though. Job 36:26, it says, behold, God is great, and we know him not. The number of his years is unsearchable. And so this scripture, I love the book of Job. It's kind of hard to get through at times, if I'm being completely honest. But on the other side of diving into the knowledge of God, that book has illuminated God's nature to me. God's wisdom and who he is and his attributes is littered through Job, and it's a beautiful thing. And so, behold, God is great, and we know him not. So, I want to tell you guys this morning, the entrance into the knowledge of God is confessing you don't know God. The entrance into the knowledge of God, opening that door that is knowing God, has to begin with a confession that I don't know God. It has to. It has to. We must, capital must, be humble enough to confess that we don't know God. And we need to be okay with that. As humans, we like to know things and we like to manipulate things so that we can control them, so that we feel better about our shared experience, about the human condition, about what this life is, right? But we are never going to be able to fully know God because he's infinite, right? And so if we just can all confess, I don't know God, then all of a sudden we can remove the human blinders that we have where we think that we're all high and mighty and we're what it's all about. And then we can actually see clearly that, okay, God is what it's all about. Really, my time needs to be spent on knowing him. In the letter to Timothy, Paul writes, 1 Timothy 6, he says that God dwells in unapproachable light. So how haughty and arrogant are we to think that we can know the being that dwells in unapproachable light? Have you guys ever looked at the sun for longer than you should have? Like, it messes with your eyes. Even I work in an office and I look at a computer like 8 to 9 hours a day. And even sometimes at the end of the day, I'm like, man, my eyes are like, they're messed up from it. And I'm still young, so I'm kind of concerned about it, but it is what it is. The Lord will heal me. So that's our understanding of what bright light is, right? It's like we look at the sun and we're like, oh my gosh, you know, you've seen a really bright light. Like Sydney and I went for a walk yesterday and it was the fresh snow with the sun on it. And I'm like, I need my sunglasses. She's like, it's actually better if you look at it without sunglasses. I was like, okay, thanks. I wasn't very validated, but thank you. But Paul says that God dwells in unapproachable light. And so we have to stop and we have to think, unapproachable light, I have no idea of what this means, right? Like, we actually don't understand what this means when he says that God dwells in unapproachable light. He also calls him the invisible God. It's like, God's not actually invisible. No one's just ever seen him before and lived to tell the tale, right? And so we think that we know this God that we can't even actually see. Like, how much have we fooled ourselves at times to thinking we've arrived at a place that has no destination, right? So when we don't know God truly, what happens is, like I said, when we separate the God of the Bible from the Bible, we start to pick and choose who he is. And what happens is we make a God that's in our own image, in our own likeness, which is idolatry. And we're not actually worshiping Yahweh, the God of the Bible, Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. We are worshiping the God that Grant created. I don't want to worship the God that Grant created. I don't want to worship the God that we all created in our minds. No, I'm not about that. I'm about worshiping God truly for who he really is. If we can't honestly and humbly admit and confess that we don't know God, then we're never going to know him truly. And Paul tells us that the knowledge of God is infinite value. Nothing else has infinite value, right? And so logically, it's like, well, of course I would give up everything and pursue this knowledge because it's, I mean, if I can know God, why wouldn't I know God, right? It's what it's all about. Psalm 50, verse 21, God says, "You thought I was one like yourself." You thought I was one like yourself. If we're not careful, just like that, we can have a wrong idea about God, and it trips up our whole theology about who he is. It is of the utmost importance that we take seriously who God is. There needs to be an awe and a reverence for who he is. Even Paul, back to that Philippians chapter 3, in verse 10, he says, "I want to know Christ." Or in the ESV, it says, "that I may know him." Paul is telling us that, I mean, Paul, the guy that wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, he's saying that I may know him. That's saying that he doesn't fully know him, right? So even Paul is confessing, I don't know God. And he met Jesus and was blind and then was healed and then gave his entire life and built the church. And now we're here because of what Paul did. And this guy is saying that I don't know God, that I may know him. Man, this gets me so excited. I love it. We have to be humble enough to confess that we don't know God. And so I want to answer my last question, and that's, how do we know God? We've established that God's knowledge is higher, far superior than any other knowledge. I've told you that you don't know God. Maybe you don't believe me. Hopefully you do. But that is the entrance into knowing him truly. And so I want to talk about how. How do we know God? And so I have three ways that I kind of wrote out about how we know God. And so the first one is faith. How do we know God? By faith. Faith is how we know God. And this is a paradox. So hopefully I can, Lord help me, that I can just, you know, crush this as you intend me to. But after we've confessed that we don't know God, we must have faith to believe two things. The first thing that we have to believe is that we can know God, right? We have to agree and believe that I can know God truly, right? I'm not going to know him exhaustively. I'm not going to know everything about him, but I can know him for who he really is. And then the second thing is that he wants us to know him. He wants you to know him. God is crazy about you. And he has done everything in his plan and purpose to put us in a position to where we can know him. Like, Jesus was sent for two reasons. Probably more than two, but I'll just say for two. So the first one was so that he could die in our place for our sins. And so that we can be in right standing and in relationship with God, right? The second reason, one of the other reasons that Jesus came, is so that we can know God. Like, that's why he was sent, is to reveal the Father to humanity. So that that gap between us and God can be closed and we can actually come into a right understanding of who God is. And so we have to believe that we can know him and that he wants us to know him. We have a low view of how much God desires us to know him. And the evidence is how we spend our time. And I'm preaching to myself, man. Whew. If we had a right view of how crazy God was to make himself known to us, to be in a really awesome and intimate relationship with us, it's all that we'd spend our time on, is him, in prayer, in his presence. Yeah, we have to eat and drink and we have to make money and do these things. But man, our lives would look so different. I truly believe that if we had, and the Lord's going to hold me to this, but it is what it is. If we truly had a right understanding of how much God desires us, we would watch so much less TV. We would spend so much less time on our phones. All of these things, I'll call them what they are. They're vain. It's vanity, right? Now, there is a time and a place to enjoy a movie with your wife. There is a time and a place to have a little bit of entertainment and just like, cool, this is fun. But at the core, like, we have to reprioritize how we spend our time, how we view God, because our relationship with God is the most important relationship that we have. And if I can know God, and if he desires to be known by me, like, what are we actually doing, right? What are we doing? What are we spending our time on? From the beginning of time, we look at the Garden of Eden, and God had created humankind to know him, to be with him. Like, it's right there. It's right there. And we miss it. We think that God just created us just so we can live this human experience. No, God created us for his good pleasure and for his delight so that we can be in intimate relationship with him. That is the whole purpose of our being. You were created to be in relationship with God. Did you know that? This is amazing. This is amazing. The book of Hebrews in chapter 11, verse 6, it says, "And without faith, it is impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." Without faith, we can't believe that God is who he says he is. And without faith, we can't please God. Faith is that key ingredient in our walk. And our faith, as we walk with Jesus, it should grow. When we first come to know Jesus and come into relationship with him, maybe you're like me and you just have just a little bit of faith. Maybe it's just the faith to put your hands up in worship. And all of a sudden, that tiny seed of faith, over time, it's fanned, the flame grows, and it becomes this robust, beautiful, strong faith that we have that's in God. And it's kind of this like lifelong journey of our faith being grown into a thing that is like so real, right? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. But with faith, we can please God. And with faith, we can know God. We have to choose to believe that which is unable to be proven. We have to choose to believe that which is unable to be seen, that which is unable to be comprehended. And this is where it's kind of like, you know, the teeter-totter where it tips the scales, right? Like this intersection of faith is where it really comes down to, all right, what are we going to choose to believe? Because we're going to choose to believe something. We all have faith in something, right? But what is it that we're putting our faith in? Who is it that we're putting our faith in? It takes the smallest seed of faith to believe that God is who he says he is. It also takes the smallest seed of faith to believe that other part of that scripture. It says that he rewards those that seek him. The knowledge of God is accessible to any single person that wants to know him. It is accessible to you, to me, to our friends or family members that don't believe in Jesus. It is fully accessible. Jesus paved the way for us to know him. But this is only on the backside of seeking to know him and to know him rightly. He rewards those who seek him. What is the reward of seeking God? God is the reward of seeking God. The reward for seeking God is not financial provision. It is not health and well-being. It's not treasures in heaven. The reward for seeking God isn't freedom from sin. The reward for seeking God isn't character. It's not integrity. It's not mastering the moral dilemma. Guys, the reward for seeking God, it's not even life after death. Like, that is not our reward. He's the reward. He is the reward for our seeking. All of those other things are just kind of things that we're picking up and carrying along with us as we're pursuing him, as we're going after him. But we have to understand that God is the reward for seeking God. And the book of Hebrews says that he rewards those that seek him. So it is a guarantee for us if we have the faith to believe that God, if we have the faith to believe that God rewards those that seek him, then it is evident that we should continue to seek him and continue to grow in our knowledge of him, knowing that we can't know him exhaustively, but man, can I know him truly. And man, do I want to know him truly, because he's so good and that's who he is. The reward of seeking God is God. And what this does is this frees you of all striving. It frees you of every single bit of striving that could be inside of your bones. Because when the reward for God is God, God is infinite. And we're never going to arrive at knowing God. It's a lifelong journey of discovering and uncovering who this God is. And when our priorities are out of whack and our reward is this thing or that or the other, once we get those things, or when we're not making progress towards those things, all of a sudden is... We're in striving. We're in self-righteousness. We're trying to make things happen ourselves, but it's because our priorities are out of whack, because the reward of God is more of him. The reward of God is more of him. And man, does he reward those who seek him. And so faith, guys, is imperative. We have to have the faith to believe that God is who he says he is. We have to have the faith to believe that he desires for us to know him. And if you are in right now where you're at, if you're in a rut or a tough season with the Lord, don't give up. Don't give up. God has always been and he will always be. He is unchanging. He is unchanging. And so all it takes is just that little bit of faith to say, you know what, God? I do want to know you. I want to know you. I want to know you for who you truly are. Like the father of the boy with unclean spirit in Mark 9, he says, I believe, help me with my unbelief. God, I believe, but help me with my unbelief. It just takes a little bit. It just takes a little bit. All right, so the first thing of how we know God is faith. The second way, how do we know God, is through Jesus. God's own son. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. If we want to know God, we have to look at Jesus. There is no God without Jesus. Jesus is fully God. He is God as much as the Father is God. And when we behold Jesus, we're beholding the Father. When we look at Jesus and we look at his words, his deeds, his actions, it's a reflection of the Father. Jesus says that he has only said what he's heard from the Father. And so we can trust that the words that Jesus has spoken through the four Gospels and some of the other books in the Bible, in Revelation and in Acts, where we have these other little pockets of Jesus speaking, those are words that he has heard from the Father. And we have to have faith and believe that that's true, that that's actually real, right? If we don't believe that those are the words from the Father, then we're missing it. We're missing it. So Jesus only says what he hears from the Father, and he only does what the Father sent him to do. Every single thing that Jesus has done, it's because the Father said, Jesus, I'm sending you to do this. I'm sending you to do this. We cannot know God apart from Jesus. There's a lot of people, I don't know what we'd call it, agnostic. Is that what it is, where they believe in God, but they don't believe in Jesus? Is that right? Phil's shaking his head. Whatever it is. It's not in my notes, so I probably shouldn't have even said anything. That's why. But they're like, yeah, I believe in God, but I don't really know about Jesus, you know? I don't really believe in Jesus, but I do believe there's a higher power. Like, we're created from something, right? And so to those people, I tell you that that's not God. Jesus is God. And you can't have the Father, you can't have the God of the universe without Jesus. Like, Jesus is the image of the invisible God. We look to Jesus to see who our Father is, to see his nature, his character, what he's about, what he's not about, and the things that are most important to him. If you want to pop up my next scripture, Jen, we have the book of John, the Gospel of John, starting in chapter 1. This is so good. And so John was one of the disciples of Jesus. John the Beloved was what he was called. And probably Jesus's best friends, definitely one of his best friends, but they were tight. They were homies. They did life together. John had a very unique relationship with Jesus. And we see that through reading his gospel. So it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word is a capital W, which means that that is Jesus. Jesus is the Word of God. It's not God's Word, lowercase w, it's capital W, so we know that that is God. So in the beginning was Jesus, is how another way we could read it. And Jesus, the Word, was with God, and the Word was God. The Word is God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And then if we jump forward to verse 14, it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and full of truth. John bore witness, this is John the Baptist, John bore witness about him and cried out, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me, because Jesus is eternal. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. Jesus has made him known. Who is this Jesus that makes the invisible God known to us? The God that dwells in unapproachable light is approachable through Jesus. That's why when we come to this place, we make much of Jesus. That's why we love Jesus. That's why your relationship with Jesus is so important. Because how can you know God apart from knowing Jesus? Jesus is God. Jesus is God, and we can't separate Jesus from his words. He is God incarnate. Incarnate means God in the flesh. That's who he is. Emmanuel, God with us. This is a mystery that we will never fully understand. We will never fully understand the weight and the gravity of the God of the universe, the God that created every single thing that we see, you and I, coming and taking on the form of a baby, subjecting himself to crying and needing a diaper change. Like, it is the most mind-blowing thing ever. Like, who is this God? Who is this Jesus that we serve, that we love? And we say, yeah, I know him. No, we don't, but I want to. And it's a lifelong journey of knowing him. If the worship team wants to make their way up, my final point on how we know God, the Holy Spirit, through our intimacy with the Holy Spirit, we grow in our knowledge of God, because the main role of the Holy Spirit is to reveal Jesus. That is what Holy Spirit does. When we come into this place and we make much of Jesus and we point eyes to Jesus, we're doing the same thing the Holy Spirit's doing. I would even say that's the Holy Spirit inside of us operating in his function through our bodies. And it's an amazing, beautiful thing. And the Holy Spirit is fully God. The Holy Spirit is fully God, just as much as Jesus is fully God, just as much as the Father is fully God. We can't know God apart from the Holy Spirit. The word Trinity is not actually in the Bible. The concept is there through and through, and it's clearly evident multiple times in the Old and the New Testament. But the actual word isn't found in the Bible. But when we look at the word and we look at the Bible, we see that the Trinity, they are co-equal, they are co-eternal, and it's three in one and one in three. And this is a great mystery. And this is one of the coolest things that we believe as Christians. Like, it really is. Like, the Trinity is of the utmost importance for us to have good doctrine and theology and understanding on. But also, like, let's just be in awe that our God is three in one and one in three. Like, that doesn't make any sense. But it does, but it doesn't. It's the most amazing paradox ever. And so there are three distinct persons. So the Father is not Jesus. The Father is not the Holy Spirit. Jesus is not the Father. And Jesus is not the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is not Jesus. And the Holy Spirit is not the Father. The Holy Spirit is a person. And we can have our own relationship with the Holy Spirit. We need to have our own relationship. It is of the utmost importance. The Holy Spirit is amazing. He is our helper. And Jesus told us that it's better for him to leave so that the Holy Spirit can come. And we say this all the time, but I don't really think we actually believe it. I know I don't believe it at times. Sometimes I'm like, man, it would just be way better if I could just meet you, Jesus, and like just ask you a bunch of questions on why this happened and this happened and this happened. But it's like we're ignoring what Jesus said is the better way, that the Holy Spirit would come. And so for us as Christians, we must take the Holy Spirit seriously. We have to recognize the Holy Spirit's a person, and we can have a relationship with the Holy Spirit. He's not this force or this energy, or I was watching this video, this guy said, the Holy Spirit is not the cosmic goo that keeps the Father and Jesus together, that holds the universe together. Like, that's not what the Holy Spirit is. Holy Spirit is a person. I don't even like saying the Holy Spirit. I try to just say Holy Spirit, because he's Holy Spirit. Like, he's not a the, he's a person, right? And each person of the Trinity is fully God. They are fully God. And so when we talk about the knowledge of God, we can't just throw out Jesus and the Holy Spirit and say, I'm just focusing on the God of the universe. They're all the God of the universe. They're all the God of the universe. And there's one God. They are one in essence, meaning they're made of the same stuff. They're one in nature. All of their attributes are the same. They're shared, right? If I say God is eternal, that means Jesus is eternal, right? If I say God is omniscient, that means the Holy Spirit is omniscient. The Father is omniscient. Jesus, even omnipresent, and this is hard for us to understand, but if God is omnipresent, meaning he's everywhere at every time, all at once, right? I just botched that, but you guys know what I'm saying. Jesus is omnipresent, but he actually has his own body. But it's like, but he is everywhere. But he reveals himself differently, right? And so these are the natures and the things about God that he's drawing us into. He's drawing us towards himself because he actually wants us to know him. He wants us to know him. In Ephesians 1:17, it says, "The God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him." The Holy Spirit reveals God to us. That's what he does. He reveals himself, he reveals Jesus, he reveals the Father, and it's through his word. We don't read the word to grow in our knowledge and our education of, I know God because I'm a learned boy and I studied him. It's like, no, that's not how it goes. We actually go to the word expecting and having faith to encounter God and encounter that the Holy Spirit would reveal God to us through his word. It's not just this thing that we go and I have my study time. It's like, no, I have my encounter time. I'm here to meet with the Holy Spirit and have him reveal the nature of God to me through the word. It's so beautiful. It's so beautiful. And this is all unto a greater relationship with God. Like every single thing that God does, all of these things that I talked about, all of the knowledge is that we would have a deeper and a richer relationship with him. We even see in the Trinity God's relational nature. Three in one, one in three. Like they're in a relationship and in communion with each other, right? And so right there we see that, wow, God doesn't want to be alone. There's a reason that he created us. There's a reason that we're made in his image and in his likeness. It's all intentional. It's all perfectly knit together. But the tragedy is that our sin prevents us from knowing God. Our sin is the wedge that gets right in between us and God and attempts to split us apart, and all too often successfully does. All too often successfully does. It's what gets in our way of intimacy with God. It's our sin. We cannot be in relationship with God while we're in relationship with our sin. It's impossible. It's impossible for us because God's holy and he's pure and he's righteous and he cannot be in the presence of sin. And that is why Jesus is the man. Jesus is everything, because from the beginning of time, God had made a way for us to be reconciled back unto himself through his son, Jesus Christ. And this is the gospel. And this is what we believe, is that our sins separate us from God. And the Bible tells us that our sin is, the wage of our sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus, our Lord. So God has made a way for us to know him rightly. He has poured himself out through his son, Jesus. He's given us every single thing that we could ever need to enter into the knowledge of God, to enter into eternal life, and to have the right mindset that our reward of our seeking is more of him. And he is eternal, he's everlasting, he's infinite. And so it frees us of our striving because we're able to pursue him and we're able to seek him, and it's unto more of him. It's not unto any sort of righteousness or good deeds or works or anything that we could do ourselves. It's all unto him. And it's all through faith. And it's all through faith. And so as we go into worship, I want to ask, do you need some faith? Are you lacking in your faith? Have you been haughty? Have you been arrogant in thinking that you have a good understanding of God? Have you backslid? Are you in your sin? And you're like, Lord, I need you. But we're going to open up the altar, and I just want to encourage you, whatever it is that the Lord has been tugging on your heart through this morning, now is your opportunity to respond. Because God is who God is, and he will always be who he always will be. It's up to us to respond and to have an appropriate action appropriate response for who he is and what he says. And so, Jesus, we thank you for your presence. Jesus, we thank you that you made a way for us to know you, Lord. And Lord, I pray that in this house that you would never create, that we would never be content and feel that we have arrived at the knowledge of you. Lord, blow our minds with your infinitude, Lord, with your immutability. God, with your omnipresence, with your mercy, with your love, with your goodness, all of these things that are never ending because you are never ending, Lord. I pray that you would pour it out onto us. As we worship you, God, I pray that you would continue to grow within us this desire to know you rightly, to see you rightly, Jesus, and to have the fear and the awe and the reverence to respond rightly, God. So we love you, Jesus. We respond rightly. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would just fill this place with your presence. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen.